precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, a sure foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, he that believeth shall not make haste.
This is the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed, coming to you from Powder Springs, Georgia, USA, reaching the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the Jews, with the good news of their Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking out against anti-Semitism while promoting love for Israel, God's ancient people, the apple of his eye. Believing in what the Holy Scriptures say in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee. Preaching from God's holy word, the King James Bible, the prophetic truths of the second coming of our Lord, blowing the trumpet in Zion and warning God's people and the nations about the judgment to come, exposing apostasy and the developing one world antichrist system. Stay tuned for this hour with the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast. We continue with the Tabernacle series. This is part two. And for those of you that have just come into this part of the Tabernacle series, we know that you're in for a treat. If you ever wondered what the Tabernacle was all about and the many truths that are therein, you're going to learn a lot from God's holy word. All we ask is that you have a teachable spirit, a willing heart, to listen to the words of God, and you will receive a tremendous blessing.
You ought to be joyous, you ought to be happy, you ought to be ecstatic, you ought to be just hunky-dory, amen, that your name's written down in heaven.
Amen.
That's exactly right. And if there's nothing else that can get you excited these days is the fact that you're saved.
Amen.
Second thing getting excited is when someone else gets saved.
Amen.
And then, of course, when we see the Lord face to face, that's going to get us very excited. And praise the Lord for that. Well, tonight I'd like you to all stand once again. You need a little exercise, I can tell. And how can you tell? Well, I can just can tell. Amen. All right? I'd like you to turn in Hebrews chapter 8 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, can everybody hear me okay? Is this just for a recording here? It's not for a sound system or anything? Now, well, okay. Usually I'm used to them blasting this thing, and by the time it's over with, people can hardly hear. but that's all right. That's a blessing, okay? I'd like you to turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter 8. Tonight we'll continue on the tabernacle. What an important subject in the Bible. In fact, I was just going over some of my notes and doing some extra study about it. Just in the book of Exodus, the tabernacle and the furniture and all the things that pertain to it, I mentioned there's almost 300 verses dedicated to it. All right, Hebrews chapter 8, the Bible says in verse 1, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. That's the one that I'm interested in, amen? The one that God pitches. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is a necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. All right, now I want you to hop down to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible tells us, "And verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." Now that doesn't mean it was sinful. It just means it was made out of the things of the earth. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over the cherubims of glory, shattering the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly." So when people ask me minute detailed questions about the tabernacle, I'm like Paul. I only have what the Bible says. Anything more, anything less than that, I'm sorry, I'm going to disappoint you. We cannot speak particularly of it. Amen? And that's really the way it ought to be. Because nobody can speak particularly and in minute details about Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is infinite. And there's so much about Him that we cannot figure it all out. But the things He is teaching us in the tabernacle, that's for us to learn. All right, Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we pray, O God, that tonight we've come here to learn Thy Word. We pray, O God, that we'll take the world out of our heads tonight and we'll be occupied with the things of God. Lord, let our thoughts and the meditation of our hearts be in what God wants us to learn tonight. We pray, O God, it might be used to help us live for Thee as Christians who love Thee and are desirous to glorify Thy holy and righteous name. We pray, O God, if there's a lost sinner among us tonight, whether it be some here up here or downstairs where the children are being taught from the Word, we pray that today will be the best day in all of their life. A day when they get saved. A day when God shows them they're lost, undone, and on their way to hellfire without Jesus Christ. But a day that they have repented of their sins and received that blessed forgiveness through the shed blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear God, it's His name we want to magnify tonight. We want to exalt Him. We want to adore Him. We want to love Him, O God. God, we want to lift Him up. And we want to put Him and make Him first place in our hearts tonight. And dear God, the Bible says, "And He is the head of the body of the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." And dear God, we want Thee, O God, to have the preeminence among us tonight. And we'll be careful to praise You and thank Thee in Christ's name. Amen. All right, please be seated. I do thank God for this church and what it means to my family and I, what it means to Hope of Israel Baptist Mission. Thank God for the faithful support that you folks have been doing. And some churches down through the years, for one reason or another, I've said about every year, we lose about 5 to 6 churches every single year. And so far as I'm aware of, it's not over us. It's over a pastor retires or he leaves. And some churches have it set up that when they get a new pastor in, they start all over again. I don't think that's very biblical, but that's the way some of them do it. And so I thank God for this church that continues supporting us, and we thank God for that. Amen. That's a blessing. That's a real blessing. Man, there's been a couple of churches where the pastor's been kicked out. And they don't like the pastor for what he stands for, and they don't like the missionaries that he called into the church. So that happened. But that doesn't happen too often, but when it does, it breaks their heart. And we do thank God for the help that you've been. You folks have been used in a great way to evangelize Jewish people all throughout the world. Now, folks, I have only 2 requirements. I think most of you know that already. Amen? The first requirement is I don't like anybody to leave when I'm preaching unless you're bursting and you're about ready to have a heart attack. The other requirement that I ask you to help me out is I'd like you to smile once in a while. Amen? It's hard to preach to a bunch of people that look like they're sad. Amen.
Amen,
so please smile. You got something to be happy about. If you're saved, you ought to smile. And I know you work hard out here in the farm country and everything. But we had a nice meal out there at the park, and praise God, it was a blessing. It was so quiet and peaceable. And you folks have it made up here in Boone country. Now, can you help me with this? Is the reason why they call this Boone out here, is that because of Daniel Boone? Is that why? All right. Was he a godly, was he saved? I don't know. Was he saved, brother? Was he saved? Do you know, Daniel Boone? All right. Well, anyway, I was trying to help him out a little bit. But we got some things here I just want to mention real quickly. Like, many have asked me about the Prophecy Unveiled booklet. Back in February at our third annual meeting, we finally would get the first printing. It was finished. It was 25,000 copies. And it took a lot of prayer, a lot of hard work. It took about a year to put this thing together. And the Lord has really blessed this thing. We've given out, we have distributed almost the entire 25,000 copies throughout the world. We only have 500 left, I believe. And we're just about ready to finish 100,000 copies, the second printing already. But we're not quite done yet. Now, I don't like talking about money, even though it's part of my heritage, amen. You know I'm a full-blooded Jew, don't you know that? And if I don't say something about money, they'll rebuke me after the meeting. But seriously, folks, you know that we don't try to beg for money. We don't try to go to other groups to get money. This church has been a blessing to us. You've helped us many times when we've needed it. And I don't want to be a burden to this church. But I would like to especially pray about this next printing. 100,000 copies is going like cupcakes. And if you look at this thing, and I'll have some out here in tonight. I'll try to get some out here. I gave one to your pastor already. And you just pray about it. But right now, we need a lot of prayer about this book. At our third annual meeting, God allowed us to raise $12,000 for this thing. Isn't that a blessing? And now we only need, I believe, we only need about $4,000 to finish $20,000 for this. It's $100,000. That makes us about 20 cents a copy. And that's not bad, 20 cents a copy for this. It's done very professionally. And it's targeting the Jewish people. It has a lot of rabbinical quotations in here in favor of a suffering Messiah. Isn't that something? Even the old-time rabbis believed that the Messiah would come and die for the people of Israel. And we have quotations in here, and we have Old Testament prophecies and New Testament fulfillment. And it's very, very popular right now. Another thing I'd like you to pray about, and really pray hard about this, God has opened an effectual door for us. The Hope of Israel Baptist Mission, we've been able to get on shortwave radio, an international radio station, which is the ninth largest radio station in the world. Amen. And it covers all of Africa, all of the Middle East, including Israel, which is what we really wanted, to get into Israel. And there's hardly any radio going into Israel with the gospel. And so, and all of Europe. And the signal will also touch down on the East Coast, where there's in New York, Connecticut, and around the Northeast, there's about 3 million Jews. What do you think about that? And so we got the opportunity now to reach close to 16 million Jews if they tune in. And they did tell us that 11 million people have been verified over the years. They've been doing this for over 10 years. It's been verified that at least 11 million people will be listening to our program, the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast. Amen. And we'll be reading from the good old-fashioned King James Bible. Amen, amen, Brother Greg. Amen, brother. Amen. That's right.
Yeah.
We'll be reading from that. We'll be preaching on there, and that will be a great blessing. There was only one slot open, and the program manager, who used to own a Christian radio station, his father sold it from under him, and he finally got into another radio station. It's a commercial station, and he said, if you don't get in there, Brother Freed, They're going to get some infidel in there. I said, well, are you sure it's a commercial station? He said, it is. I said, all right, if it's commercial, I don't mind going there. But if it's owned by the Church of God, I'm not going to go. Amen? All right. I mean, there's a line that you got to draw. Amen? I'm not going to be identified with the Church of God or some of these apostate groups out there. But it's a commercial station, and I'm paying, we're paying, and actually some of you are paying because you're supporting us, and we're paying for that airtime. And we praise God for that. Please be in prayer about it, because it's a very, it's a great endeavor, but it's going to be a dangerous endeavor. Would you believe what the first subject is that the first series of messages I started preaching about on this? Now, we've been on radio before, but this is the first time we've been on radio in a big way. The first subject of the series of these messages is, to whom does the land of Israel belong? Now, you know, when they start hearing it over there in Saudi Arabia and Iraq, they're not going to like what they hear. That's exactly right. And so you need to be in prayer for us, because it could get kind of dangerous. And I know God will protect us, but I do get the gospel in there, and that's the main reason for it all. All right? Well, the tabernacle. I already introduced this yesterday, and for some of you that wasn't here, let me just mention this. If there's anything you get out of the tabernacle, is this. The tabernacle is an opportunity for you as a Christian to know how to get into the glory room. And what I mean by that is, most Christians, all right, basically they'll come through the gate there, that's the eastern gate. They'll have the sacrifice. They'll even wash their feet once in a while at the laver. But there's not that many Christians that I believe ever get into the holy place. That's right. And the holy place has the seven-branch candlestick. All right? Here's a little replica of it. And then on that, you see a picture over there, which is actually a replica according to the specifications of what they believe was in King Herod's temple. And most of it's made of solid gold. And then you have the table of showbread. And then you have an altar of incense. And it's my opinion, now I could be wrong, it's just an opinion, all right? But it's my opinion that about 75-80% of Christians never get into the holy place. So if you're saved, I'd listen up, advise you, amen? And then I believe that the majority of Christians never get into the Holy of Holies. Now the fact of the matter is, folks, there's absolutely no reason and there's no excuse for us as born-again, blood-bought believers why we cannot go all the way in there. Amen? Amen. Once a year, the high priest, only the high priest, and only once a year was he allowed to get into the Holy of Holies. Only one person, and only one time, and one a day of the year. But through Christ, we can get in there every single day. Amen. Amen. Now, it's a crying shame if we don't get in there every day. And I'm going to show you how to get in there. I believe you can get in there. I believe we have access to the very throne room of God. I believe we can come as bold as a lion.
Amen.
And that word boldness means as if to knock a door down, amen, and say, I got a right to be here. Amen. And we do got a right to be there, not because of any good that we've ever done, but because of the righteousness of Christ, yeah. We have a right to get in,
amen,
there.
Amen.
And that's what it's all about. Amen. But we don't understand the wonderful liberty and the access that is afforded to us through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I tell you one thing, I'm a miserable brat if I don't get into the glory room. I'm miserable. I feel like the worst thing ever. I really do. And I want to get in that glory. I want to see the glory of God every day of my life. Because there's enough darkness in this world. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of darkness. A lot of darkness. Everywhere out there trying to have a nice time and everything like that. The devil said, oh, I'm not going to let you enjoy it to the very end. And there we got a couple of ladies walking around naked and everything. And you see, mean they were stark naked? Well, they don't have to be stark naked to be naked these days, amen? And I'll tell you what, it bothered me. It just bothered me. And I wasn't looking at it, but man, I could just see it there. And I just said, oh my soul, there's my kids playing out there. And the pastor's kids are playing out there. And I'm thinking to myself, oh man, it was such a nice meal until the devil got in there and tried to ruin it. So I need that glory. I want to see that glory. I'm not going to be happy unless I see the glory of God every single day of my life. And if you can live your Christian life without the glory of God on you and without seeing the glory of God, then you don't understand what the Christian life is all about. God wants you to have everything that's available to us. He doesn't want us to come short in anything. It's all there. We just have to know how to get it. And it's in the tabernacle, a great picture of getting into the glory world. And that's what we're going to pray and preach about. All right, I mentioned briefly yesterday that the tabernacle is very important to God. It's mentioned 43 times. 43 chapters are dedicated to it there in the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus. It says many references in the New Testament. I mentioned the fact that it's a shadow of things to come. Like he said, I can't speak particularly of it. It's only a shadow. It's only a snapshot. It's only a picture. It's only an illustration. It is not the real thing. Don't start idolizing this. Don't start falling down and worship this thing. Amen? It'd be terrible. It's a picture of what's really up there.
Amen.
Amen?
That's right.
It is up there. And praise God for it. So it's just a picture of that. The tabernacle is significant in this. It teaches us about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It teaches us about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It teaches us what the body of Christ means. Amen? Now, this is a church here. This is a body of believers. And I'll tell you right now, it teaches us how to get along with each other. All right? It teaches us about New Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but I got three mothers. I do. I got my real mother. Bless her heart. She's not saved. I wish you would pray for her. And then when I got born again, I got another mother. It's called the King James Bible. The Bible says I'm born again by the incorruptible word of God that liveth and abideth forever. I don't know about you. This is my mother. He gave birth to me.
Yep.
Amen.
Amen.
I didn't get born again by an NIV.
Amen.
I didn't get born again by a New American Standard.
Yeah.
I got born again by the perfect, infallible, inspired Word of God.
Amen.
And so did you, if you're really saved. Then I got a third mother. Got a third mother, pastor. It's called New Jerusalem. And the Bible says it's the mother of us all. Where do you think we're going to when we get out of here? New Jerusalem.
Yep.
That's where our home's going to be. It will not land upon this earth. It's going to kind of hover over this earth for 1,000 years.
Amen.
But we can go to and fro if we want. Anytime we want, we can sit down and eat with those human beings there that don't have a glorified body yet. We're going to have a glorified body, but we can have a T-bone steak if we want to. Amen. I mean, we can eat anything we want. Now, back in the millennial kingdom, they're not going to be killing, so you won't have a T-bone steak. All right. But that's all right. We'll all be vegetarians, and it won't bother anybody. And they surely won't have pork there. Okay, I just want to end that. All right. So at any rate, see, I told you you're a happy bunch, okay? And I'm already sweating like a hog already. Can you believe I keep saying that? Now they tell me that Pastor Bunch, they tell me hogs don't sweat. And that's pretty bad when you think about all the poisons in that body. Oh, mercy. So if you like it, have at it, I guess, you know. Okay? But God spoke to Moses. Amen? Amen. God spoke to Moses. You know, Moses up there for 6 days in Mount Sinai, and I think he was wondering, when is God ever going to poke his head out and speak to me? I'm getting a little bit worried about this situation. Amen? And it wasn't until the seventh day that God spoke to him. I believe I know why. It took 6 days for Moses to get that junk out of his head. Amen? It took 6 days for Moses to get the worldliness out of his head so that God could speak to him. And when God did appear, he said, you better take off your shoes. This is holy ground.
Yeah.
Now, folks, if you're saved, you ought not to come to the house of God with all that junk in your head. Amen?
Amen.
You ought to come here ready to serve rather than to be served.
Right.
I think we got a wrong concept of what church is all about. I think a lot of times we come with a lot of baggage. When we should leave the baggage at home and come to worship.
Right.
Come to worship God.
Amen.
With all of our heart. And with all of our soul. And with all of our might. But many times we come and we're thinking about other things instead of the things of God. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many.
That's right.
We ought to have ministered to Him. He's the King of Kings. Amen. He's the Lord of Lords. He ought to be worshipped. He ought to be ministered. We ought to do everything for Him.
God.
Yet He didn't come to be ministered unto. He came to help us, to die for us, to shed His blood.
That's right.
That's the example we ought to follow. The Bible says we need to walk in His steps. Follow His example. Well, anyway, Moses took 6 days to get the world out of his head. But finally, he heard from God. Now, some of us have not heard from God, and it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter how much of the Bible you read. Because if you're reading the Bible and you got all this worldliness in your head, it's going to fall on deaf ears. That's right.
Yeah.
But if you come to the Word of God and say, now, Lord, whatever You want me to do, wherever You want me to go, whatever You want me to stay away from, and whatever You want me to say and to see, then God will speak to you.
Hey.
And it will make an impression on your heart.
Yes.
So, 40 days, He's up there, and He really was in the heavenlies. The Bible says that we being born again believers, we can be in the heavenlies.
Yeah.
Now, how many people really want to be in this earth? You don't want to live here for the rest of your life. This is such a boring place. I mean it. It's boring. This life is a bore when you consider that we haven't even imagined the things that are yet waiting for us in heaven. Amen? I'm talking about being with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Now, if you're not saved, you don't know anything about that. You know how I have fun? Read the Bible. Man, I have a lot of fun. It's better than any football game.
That's right.
Amen now.
Amen.
When I sing to God, when I praise His name, when I'm jumping for joy, that's the most fun in all my life.
Yeah.
That's the fun I want. But you know, on the seventh day was the Sabbath. Now, I know that the Sabbath was definitely symbolic of the covenant that God made with Israel. And they were commanded to obey it. And you know as well as I know that if you work 7 days a week and you never take a day off, you're going to burn out. The Lord's Day is a day that we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that expression, the Lord's Day, means this day belongs to the Lord. It don't belong to you. It don't belong to your kids. It don't belong to Grandpa. And it don't belong to Grandma. It belongs to God Almighty. You know something? I don't even let my kids play sports on the Lord's Day. I don't let them play. As my son gets up there, I say, okay, son, if you want to do anything, then you go there and you practice preaching. Amen. Make believe you're Sam Jones or something. Amen. I mean it. And he hooks up everything and starts preaching for an hour or 2 hours. My daughter comes in on it, and she's playing the harp. They have a whole big church service after the meeting, the morning meeting. And we strive to keep their thoughts and attention on the things of God. And that's what God says. Be ye holy, for I am holy.
Yeah.
Take time to be holy.
Right.
The Lord's Day ought to be at least one day out of the week. We ought to do things for Him rather than ourselves. All right? Now, I'm going to go over some things in repetition because repetition is the best teacher. In fact, Peter said that he was bringing this thing into their remembrance again even though they already knew it. So repetition is good. So if you hear me say something, 2, 3, 4, 5, that's all right. But we're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Amen? And so you need it. All right, I'm just going to give you a simplistic description of the major items of the tabernacle, just right off the bat. First of all, when you look at that gate resembles Jesus Christ being the door. He said, I am the door. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Now, you're not going to get in any other way. You can't come from the north. You can't come from the south. You can't come from the west. You must come through the east. And I'll be preaching about that tonight. And then we got the altar, and that fly's trying to get on me, and I just almost killed him. Amen. Then we got the brazen altar. When you get in through the gate, that speaks of the cross of Christ, the labor. I believe John the Baptist was not the first Baptist, and the reason I don't believe he's the first Baptist because Aaron, the high priest, is the first one recorded in the Bible that got baptized. That's right. And him and his sons were fully immersed and fully washed by that laver when the tabernacle was inaugurated. What do you think about that? Since that time, they were required to wash their feet and hands. They only have one baptism. And so, I'll get into that. Then the candlestick speaks of Jesus Christ as Christ, the light of the world. By the way, the laver speaks of the blood of Christ cleansing us. Every day we have cleansing from the power of the blood, but it speaks of sanctification of the believer. It speaks of the Word of God, Christ the Word, cleansing us every day as we obviously go there. Amen? The showbread speaks of Christ, the bread of life. And some of you are not going to get to write all this down, so you're just going to have to get the tape. But at any rate, you do the best you can, and hopefully you can get all that. The altar of incense speaks of Christ as our intercessor. The mercy seat speaks of Christ as Christ our propitiation. You know what that big word means? That big word propitiation means that Christ satisfied the requirement for our sins.
Amen.
Nothing you could ever do could satisfy that requirement. Nothing but the blood. The ark signifies Christ as our Savior. The testimony in the ark signifies Christ again as the Word of God. The rod that budded, life coming out of something that's dead, signifies Christ as the resurrection and the life. Aaron, of course, signifies Christ as high priest. And the offering signifies Christ as the Lamb, our substitute. And when you look at the pieces of furniture, it's an amazing thing. What you have when you come in here, you got to come in through the eastern gate. And really, if you drew a straight line, that's how you're going to get into the Holy of Holies. But about midway, about right here, you run into another veil. Here's the veil, the gate into the actual tabernacle itself. Then you have the second veil. And it's about right here. And before you get there now, you have the table of showbread on the left side. That's the northern side. You have the candlelight, the candlestick, on the south side. And you see that? So that's almost like a T right there. If you came straight in there and came to these, that would be like a T right there. But you got to keep on going. What's straight in the middle there is the altar of incense. You keep on going straight, and you run into the ark of the testimony. So really, a little imagination will show you that that's a cross right there. And I believe that's exactly the way the tabernacle was designed. Designed to display the cross. All right? Now, remember, God gave all the plans of the tabernacle to Moses. Moses did exactly what God told him to do. He sure did. And Moses described everything to the people and told them what they needed to do, and they did exactly what they were told to do. They didn't leave one stone unturned. Everything was accomplished exactly according to the plan that God ordained. Now, I'm going to get into some other things that you need to know about. First of all, I'm going to get into some of the actual elements that put the tabernacle together. When you think of gold, you always have to think of deity. In fact, today they're making golden images, are they not? And Aaron took the earrings and all of that stuff that God did not intend for them to wear all this jewelry and to be fashionable and all. No, no. God wanted them to take this stuff so that they would be able to use the gold and boil it down, amen, and melt down the silver and melt down the brass to use it as the materials to put the tabernacle together. Not to wear it on themselves, amen, but to make this what it's supposed to be. But instead, they made a golden calf and they worshipped that thing and gave that golden calf the credit and the glory and the preeminence for delivering them out of Egypt. What a blasphemous thing to do. But gold is a type of deity. Silver is a type of redemption. The Bible said they were supposed to take a talent of silver, the shekels of silver, which would come to about a talent. That's about 100 pounds. They say it's exactly 93.75 pounds. That's one talent. And the Bible calls that and refers to it as redemption money. So that silver refers to Christ being our Redeemer, the redemptive work of Christ. Brass speaks of judgment. So when I'll be going over this, and I'll repeat all this, you don't have to remember this now, because you'll remember hopefully some of this by the time we get done. And then blue speaks of heaven, God from heaven. Purple speaks of Jesus Christ, King. Amen? Scarlet speaks of Him, of course, the blood of Christ. And the fine twine linen speaks of Christ, His righteousness. Only He can wear that fine twine linen, the white linen. The goat's hair speaks of the sin offering of Christ. The lambskin dyed red speaks of a substitutionary death of Christ. And the badger skin speaks of Christ, our protector. And that's interesting. We are talking about the badger skin. The badger skin actually came off the soles of the feet of the Israelites. That's right. God required them to give the shoes off their feet to make the badger skin to cover the tabernacle. Now, how many would give the shoes off their feet to see the work of God prosper, huh? And yet, the Bible said, for 40 years, they never had to get a new pair of shoes. See what you do when you obey God? You give everything that God can use in your life, you'll never run out of what you need. And that's powerful truth there. And badger skin is a tough material. It's waterproof. And it does a very good job to protect. Now, many of the commentators of the tabernacle say that the tabernacle tent, the tabernacle proper, was actually in the shape of a tent like that. And I disagree with that, because that would totally mess up all the measurements of how high the pillars were. I believe the way you look at it right here is just like that, straight on top, flat on top. They said that if it was straight on top, it would cave in with the weight of the water coming down on it. But that badger skin is strong enough to hold all that out of there. Isn't that a blessing? So God knows what He's doing. Sure. And even if the badger skin couldn't handle it, God made sure it did handle it.
Amen.
Hey, with man, that's impossible. With God, all things are possible.
Amen.
And then we have the shittim wood. I like the shittim wood. It's also called acacia wood. It's the same kind of wood that Noah's Ark used. That God commanded Noah's Ark. The Ark of Noah is a type of salvation as well. And that shittim wood was made to make that Ark. To this day, they have verified through satellite photographs that shittim wood is up there in Mount Ararat. And that wood, that tree, is not to be found. It's thousands of miles around there. They can't find it. How did that wood get up there? I know how it got up there. The ark landed up there just like the Bible said it did. Amen? That wood doesn't corrupt. It's incorruptible. It's still up there. Amen? And it floats. It floats. And so acacia wood speaks about the incorruptible humanity of Jesus Christ. Remember, He laid in that grave for 3 days and three nights. And the Bible said that His body did not see corruption. Isn't that a blessing? The oil speaks of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ as the Holy Spirit, the light, the spices, the anointing oil speaks of consecration of Christ, the sweet incense speaks of Christ as our intercessor. The onyx stones that were put on the shoulders of the high priest speaks of Christ as ruler. And the stones that were put on his ephod, the ephod was more like an apron. And then he had the breastplate, and those stones were put in there, 12 stones, each stone representing one of the tribes of Israel. And that signifies Christ as our high priest. Let me get into some of the numbers, all right? Now see, when you study the Bible, every time you see this stuff, gold, brass, silver, scarlet, blue, all this, it has a meaning to it. It has a significance to it. So don't just gloss over the Bible. It has a picture. It's a lesson for us. Number one is the number of unity. Amen? It's hard to have disunity when you have one. Now, this church is a body of believers. It shouldn't be two bodies, three bodies, four bodies. It ought to be one body together.
That's right.
Fitly joined together. There should be no schism here. You ought to be thinking the same way. You ought to be going the same direction. You ought to be one in purpose, one in mission, one is unity. We think about God, one God. How many gods do you believe? One God. The Mormons believe in three gods. They say God the Father is a separate God, God the Son is a separate God, and God the Holy Ghost is a separate God. You believe that? That's false. That's heresy.
Right.
I believe in one God.
Yeah.
in the person, three persons, just like us. I got a soul, I got a spirit, I got a body. I'm three in one. There's only one like me. Thank God. What would the world be like? There was millions of me around. Well, I guess it should be a blessing. Amen. And you should say it about yourself. If God's in you, the hope of glory ought to be more than one of you. Amen. But I'm just saying, folks, that we're one. And then two is fellowship. Right? Fellowship. Now, brother, would you stand up here just for a minute? Just stand up here, brother. He's a dear brother. Isn't he a dear brother? He loves souls, I can tell. Amen. He that winneth souls is wise. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. But two make fellowship. He's my buddy. Two make fellowship. That's why the Bible says in Amos, can two walk together except to be agreed? The answer to that is no. Amen. If you're walking with somebody, you better be in agreement, because two means fellowship. Can this church have fellowship with the Methodist church down the road? No. You can't. You don't agree? Amen. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
All right. So that's why that's all right. Then three speaks of the triune Godhead. Four speaks of the four corners of the world. And five speaks of the number of grace. Five is the number of grace. I think most of you probably know that. Six is the number of man. That's why God, the Bible says that mark of the beast is going to be 666. That's the number of the Antichrist, all right? But no, six is the number of man. Seven is the number of perfection. You see seven candles. You see seven branches. Actually, the Bible says it's not seven candlesticks here. It's a candlestick. That's one. Amen. But there's seven branches. I'm not going to get ahead of myself. I got until Friday, amen? And I'll be preaching about all this stuff. Yeah, man, I tell you, it's going to be a blessing to you. Number 11 is the number of human failure. It's the number of confusion. It's the number of judgment in the Bible. Number 12, it's the number of earthly government. You remember 12 tribes. 12 tribes had to be represented to be a testimony to the nation of Israel. I don't know what you think about this, but I believe Matthias, who was chosen there to cast lots, Matthias was chosen in order to make 12, in order to make a complete testimony of the nation of Israel. I believe that's right. I believe that was of God. I believe God was in that thing. Some disagree on that. Well, that's their problem. But 11 would not be a good testimony of the nation of Israel. Paul, by the way, was not the 12. Because he was an apostle to the Gentiles, so he would not qualify in that regard. But the fact of the matter is, 12 is the number of government for Israel especially. The number 40 is the number of testing, trials. Right? Number 50 is the number of jubilee. That's when we forgive everybody about everything, even the money that I owe you. You forgive me, and I won't pay you back. Amen. By the way, that's what our bankruptcy laws are all based on, but people abuse that and all that. All right, I won't get into that. Number 8 is the number of new beginning. Jesus Christ resurrected on the first day of the week, but that was 1 plus 7 is 8. That's the 8th day. Amen? New beginning. Number 9 is the number of fruit. It's not 9 fruits of the Spirit. Then Galatians doesn't say fruits. It says fruit.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
You're not gonna say, I don't want to get ahead of myself. All right, so I'm going to stop there. All right? Number 10 is the number of the Gentiles. Number 10, we had 20 pillars on the north, 20 pillars on the south, and we have 10 pillars on the east and the west. 10 is the number of Gentiles. That's whosoever will, amen?
Amen.
That God's not only the God of the Jews, He's the God of the Gentiles.
Amen.
Don't tell me these things don't make sense. Of course they make sense. The tabernacle, if you added up everything, they estimate it was approximately $2 million. What do you think about that? $2 million. And that's a lot of money back in those days. Now, you read a lot in here about the measurements and everything. A cubit is approximately 18 inches. They usually got that based on the bone right there all the way up to the top of the fingertip. They said it's approximately 18 inches. And I guess it depends on the size of the man. But most of the ones that have studied this out and have taken measurements from some of the archaeological findings have come to 18 inches. Now, the tabernacle, and I'll basically go in feet here so we can understand it better, is 150 feet long right here. 150 feet long, and half of that on the eastern gate, 75 feet wide. And that's pretty large. That's a pretty large mass of area there for the tabernacle. And the gate is 30 feet wide. The gate right here, the eastern gate, 30 feet wide. And someone's asked me many times, Brother Free, why is the gate so wide? Well, because it's wide enough for everybody to get in. Amen? I'll never forget it. It was a dear lady, bless her heart. And I mean, she was really sincere. And I had showed a slide of Petra. You didn't go to Petra, did you? No, they'd probably kill you but now over there. But Petra, in order to get into Petra, it's a narrow passageway. Narrow, and the Bible calls this Basra, or Mount Seir. And we know it's the red light city, Petra. I believe in Revelation chapter 12, the Jews are going to flee into the wilderness in the tribulation period, because we won't be here if you're saved. Amen? Amen. If you're saved, you're not going to be in the tribulation period.
Right.
But Israel, one-third of Israel that's not killed by the Antichrist is going to flee into the wilderness, and they're going to come to a place of refuge. I believe that's Petra. It's called the red light city. In order to get in there, you got to go into a very narrow passageway. This dear lady had to weigh about 350 pounds, bless her heart. And I try to be sensitive about people that are overweight. I used to be kind of cruel and say things, you know, because there are people who have gland problems. They can't help themselves. They can be a vegetarian and still gain, you know, weight. So I'm not, you know what I'm saying? I want to be compassionate. But if you're eating and you're a glutton and you're getting, and then that's a sin, amen? But if you're just overweight and all that stuff, and I'm not going to give you a health lecture tonight. But she asked me a question. She said, Brother Freed, and she was crying when she said this. She said, Brother Freed, because I said that that narrow passageway was a type of getting the salvation. Because wide is that way to hell. And narrow is that way to get in. Amen?
Right.
And the closer you get into, the closer you come through here, the narrower it gets. This is 30 feet. But in order to get into the tabernacle, it's half the size. Isn't that amazing? So the closer you get to the things of God, the more narrower it is. Isn't that interesting? And so she started crying, and she said, Oh, Brother Free, do you think I would be able to fit in that thing? And I said, I don't think you'll have a problem. I said, the eastern gate is 30 feet wide. I said, you're not 30 feet wide, are you? And she broke out with a... She said, no, man, I'm going to be able to get in. Hallelujah. Amen. So I'll tell you what, it's big enough for everybody here. All right.
Amen.
I believe that's right. And by the way, it's 5 cubits. Every pillar is 5 cubits high. That's 7.5 feet high. And 5 cubits apart. 7.5 feet apart. And 60 pillars all the way around. Now, I don't think there's anybody here that's over 7.5 feet tall. Right? So you'll be able to get in there. But you cannot see all the stuff going on inside because it's tall enough that all you see is the cloud by day and the fire by night. You see what I'm saying? You see, the badger skin is not really a great thing to look at. So you're wondering what's inside there. I like to see what's inside of it. You can't see it unless you've got to get through the gate first. All right. So I just said that. All right. Now, I gave you some of those measurements, and basically you had the 12 tribes that encamped around here. And I won't spend a whole lot of time on this right now. Line of Judah. All right, now, what I want to do here is I want to tell you something about Moses. Because Moses, if the tabernacle is symbolic and speaks to us about Jesus Christ and speaks to us about our own Christian life, then what about Moses himself? You think that Moses has anything to do for us tonight to speak to us about Jesus Christ? And I believe it does. I think that of all the people in the Bible, probably Moses, outside of Joseph, is the one who is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says that Moses and Christ, they were both called servants. Psalms chapter 105, verse 26, the Bible says, His servant, referring to Moses. My servant, referring to Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 12. Both Moses and Christ were referred to as the prophet. Isn't that a blessing? Both Moses and Christ were referred to as priests. Both referred to as king. Both referred to as judge. Both referred to as shepherd. Both were referred to as mediator. Both were referred to as intercessor. Both escaped death at their infancy when they were babies. Isn't that amazing? Exodus chapter 1, verse 22 said, Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river. Well, Herod did the same thing, did he not? Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 said, he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. Trying to do the same thing Pharaoh was. Christ came out of Egypt. Moses came out of Egypt. Isn't that amazing? I'm talking about the parallel is just incredible. The Bible says that Moses was a goodly child. And the Bible says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. See what I'm saying? Man alive. Moses, the Bible said, he sat down. He sat down by a well. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well. So they both sat down at the well. They both of them carried the burdens of the people. Moses has said, there in Exodus chapter 2, he went out to his brethren and he looked on their burdens. It also says about Moses in Exodus chapter 5, it says, you make them rest from their burdens. What about Jesus? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Say, Moses, with the stumbling blocks that have been put in
this covenant and show with mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven. There is no God like thee in the earth. O Lord God of
If after hearing this broadcast, God Almighty has convicted your heart of sin, then repent, that is, be willing to confess and forsake your sinfulness and wicked way, while acknowledging your transgressions against the Holy God, with sorrow and a broken heart for being an unworthy sinner, deserving eternal judgment in hell fire. Receive Christ, the Messiah's forgiveness, which was bought for you by his own blood, and call upon him to be your only Lord, God, and Savior. If you've asked by faith, believing, then God has given you eternal life according to his word. And now you should know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you are gloriously saved and born again. Please write us then. Let us know of the good news about your salvation. Let us know if you are Jewish or from some other ethnic group. You have been listening to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed. The Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast is supported by free will offerings. If you would like to help keep this program on the air, please send your free will donation to the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. Once again, that's the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. The Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast is responsible for sending out thousands of Bibles and biblical literature free of charge throughout the world. If you are a Jewish person and would like to receive a free Hebrew-English New Covenant, also known as the New Testament, please request a copy. Other languages may also be available. We will also send you a free copy of our very popular booklet, Prophecy Unveiled. Again, if you are Jewish, please be encouraged to ask for this terrific booklet. This booklet is about Jewish prophecy. It has intrigued readers for thousands of years and is now at your fingertips. What do rabbis of old, historians, and religious commentators have to say about the subject? See for yourself and answer the age-old question, is prophecy unveiled? If you're not Jewish and desire to receive a Bible in English, please write to the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. That's Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, or P-O-W-D-E-R-S-P-R-I-N-G-S, Georgia, or G-A, 30127, USA. You are invited to visit our website at hopeofisrael.net. Again, our website address is hopeofisrael.net, or hopeofisrael.net. Please email or write us letting us know you're listening to our broadcast. This will be a great encouragement to us and will help us to know where the broadcast is being received around the world. Donations and King James Bibles are being accepted, enabling us to distribute Bibles and gospel literature worldwide. Please send only King James Bibles in good condition. This is Dr. K. Daniel Freed, wishing you God's richest blessings upon your life. And my earnest prayer is that you will be drawn closer to the Savior. Please remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Until our next broadcast, tune in again on this day at this same time for the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast.